Holy Spirit, thank you for speaking through your word. Thank you for inspiring the prophets and the apostles. Thank you for miraculously preserving your word throughout the millennia so that we can learn from it, have it, and share it ourselves. Lord, open our minds and hearts to your word this morning as we learn more about your work. I ask everything in our Savior Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Been a while, let's review. What's the natural knowledge of God? What do we know about God by nature? Without any other revealed knowledge, what does every human being automatically have the knowledge of God?
Creation.
Creation. That's right. So creation, we can take a look and we see, the Bible says every house has a builder. You kind of take a look and something made this. Who number one? You also look in deep into it, he's obviously powerful, wise, see how in-depth this creation is. What else? What other natural knowledge do we have?
Conscience.
So we have the law written on our hearts. Our conscience reads that law written on our hearts. Our consciences can become dull, but the law is always still there. So that's, we talked about doing mission work and evangelism. Everybody always has something there. You can always appeal to that conscience to help set up telling somebody about their Savior. Okay, we also talked about how God created the world simply by His Word, simply by speaking. What do we learn about God? Well, we talked about that already, creation. Sadly, what happened after God created mankind?
Sin.
So now we have this sinful nature, we have these sins that we battle, and we deserve punishment from God, and yet God did what? Promised Savior. And we talked about how God sent that Savior. That Savior is Jesus. He came through the nation of Israel, as it was all planned. That Savior Jesus, when he came, we talked about how he humbled himself. What does that mean? Okay, he became a human, right? Had a human birth. What else?
Died, suffered.
Yeah. What else?
Gave up his place in heaven.
Yeah, he didn't use give up his place in heaven on honor and glory. What else did he give up? In a sense, he didn't make full and constant use of
his powers.
Yeah, you think about who he was, but he didn't make full and constant use of those. So we call that his humiliation. However, when he rose to life, he's now exalted. So in what ways do we see him exalted? Now he is
right hand of God.
Right hand of God. So power hand. Mm-hmm. What else?
He's our redeemer.
Okay, so he'll judge the living and the dead someday. Good. What else?
Intercedes for us.
Intercedes for us. Good. We talked about his resurrection. We talked about his descent into hell. Don't worry, we won't talk about that yet. But his descent into hell. We had a good discussion on that one. But showing his exaltation, proclaiming his victory in hell. So lots of different ways that he is exalted. Someday, every knee shall bow. So now he is making full and constant use of his divine powers again. We also talked about, in his exaltation on the last day, judging the living and the dead, we talked about what death is. What is death, technically, theologically?
Separating body and soul.
Body and soul, yes. We're made up of body and soul. Death is the body dying. Does the soul die?
No.
In a way, but no. No, but yes. Right. Spiritual death is different, but the soul is always existing, right? So in that sense, it's not dead. So it either goes when the body dies, the soul goes to
heaven or hell,
based on whether someone did good works or not.
No. How they lived.
That's a true statement.
Well, Jesus did good works. He
Jesus did the good works, we're saved by them, but whether a person does good works or not, that's what Jesus says. All who have done good will rise to eternal life. All who have done
evil. You have to do the good works in the name of Jesus Christ.
Who does good works? In God's name.
Yes. Yes. What? Am I supposed to say?
Who does good works in God?
Believers.
Oh. So technically that was a true statement, but the difference there is faith. Right?
Yes.
So I tricked you a little bit.
Yes, you did.
I thought we were going to
trust you. Yeah. You pulled me in there.
Morning. Yeah, so only a believer in God's eyes does good works. We'll talk a little bit more about that in this lesson today. Now, there's different definitions of good works, right? There's God's definition, but there's also a societal definition. So we also recognize that there can be civil good works, right? You can give money to charity, you can help somebody across the street, open the door for someone. Those are all good works in our eyes, in society. But in God's eyes, apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. Did I seal your passage? I saw your hand go down. You're almost mad at this. Sorry, I'll let you go. I'm just joking. Just joking. All right, well, let's dive into the whole idea of faith and good works and how it comes to us and all of this. We'll talk about that when we talk about the Holy Spirit. So if you follow kind of the pattern of the class, we talked about God the Father for a good part. It's kind of like the Apostles' Creed, as a maker of heaven and earth. We talked about how he preserves things. And we talked a lot about Jesus and what he did, his humiliation and his exaltation. Now we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're going to dive into today. Now, a couple of truths to get out and just remember as we study what the Holy Spirit does for us. A couple of truths we want to make sure that we recognize. First one is revealed in John 19:30. Anne's already. All right.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
When Jesus had tasted it, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
Okay. What did Jesus say?
"It is finished."
When?
When he
died. What did he mean?
Work of redemption was complete.
All done. Yep. Our salvation, our redemption, done, paid for our sins. Punishment is done. It is finished. In English, three words. In Greek, it's one word. Telestai, which means it's complete. It's done. So, when it comes to us having to do something to earn salvation, what is it?
Nothing
for us to do. Already established. Nothing for us to do to be saved. All right, so number one, Jesus' work of redemption is complete. It's complete. Your spiritual bank accounts have been credited with full forgiveness. However, there's something. How do we benefit from that? That's in our spiritual bank account. How do we receive that? Those benefits. Let's go to Acts 16:31. Mark.
They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household."
So this, if you remember the story of Philippi, if you've ever heard this or not, Paul and Silas are in prison. They wrongfully imprisoned, they're singing songs, and all of a sudden, huge earthquake, everything goes open, all the chains fall off the prisoners, and the jailer walks in, he sees it, he says, "Oh no!" And then back in that day, if you let a prisoner go and you were a prison guard, they would kill you. That was your responsibility, so he's about to fall on his sword. Paul says, "No, don't do that. We're all still here, nobody left." And recognizing that they knew something that he didn't, they had some sort of peace that he didn't. What must I do to be saved? Paul says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." Does he have to do anything? Believe. So the jailer, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." He had to make himself believe, right?
Mm-hmm. got his fishing line out.
I do, yeah. It's obvious now. This is a question that has, or a situation that's plagued the Christian church for centuries. So, that's why I bring it up. What must we do to be saved? Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. What did he mean by that? Do we have to make ourselves believe? And that's what we're going to talk about today with the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. How we come to trust in Jesus. So number two, personal benefit before we move on. Personal benefit from this becomes ours by faith in Jesus. So I mentioned your spiritual bank accounts have been given full forgiveness. It's faith is kind of like you accessing that account. Now that account is open, you're benefiting from the money that's in there, or money, the whatever's in there. For example, if somebody gives you $1 million, puts it in your bank account, do you benefit from that at all if you don't withdraw? No. So that's kind of how it is with what Christ has done. God has credited us with full forgiveness, but we benefit from that. We receive those benefits through faith. Every analogy limps, by the way. You know, you try to come up with analogies to make things work. Just so you know, it's never going to work out perfectly. Every analogy limps, and most of them are taken out on the stretcher. But
what you're trying to say is it's nothing that we do.
We'll find out.
Oh.
You tell me.
All right, I'll shut up.
Okay. No, don't shut up. That's a good question. So how we come to trust in Jesus Christ, then? Let's review, and let's talk about a little bit more what we are like by nature. Can somebody read Ephesians 2:1? Yeah, go ahead.
You were dead in your trespasses and sins.
Verse 1. Can you also turn to Colossians 2:13? And you can write this in on the side if you'd like. You know, I told you that these passages on the side, they give an example. They're not always, it's not an exhaustive list. But for this one, I want to look at some others that help echo some of these statements. So Ephesians 2:1, Paul talks about how you were dead in sin. Colossians 2:13, if you could take.
Even when you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ by forgiving us all our trespasses.
Okay, so first of all, the uncircumcision of our flesh, Paul talks about. He says that we're by nature dead. So there's two passages right there that say that we are, our natural flesh, our human flesh, is dead. So letter A. Number one, letter A. What we are like by nature, dead in sin. Bible doesn't mince any words there. Spiritually dead is one picture that it's given. For letter B, let's go to Romans 8:7. Anybody have that one?
The sinful mind is hostile to God. Are you telling me to read?
You're right.
The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so.
Sinful mind is hostile to God. Does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Colossians 1:21. Somebody could also look that one up. This one goes along with that one. Colossians 1:21. Linda.
Once you are alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior.
So we hear by nature, and but naturally we have this evil behavior, but also it uses this picture of being hostile or enemies. So letter B is, by nature we are enemies of God. Enemies of God. Bible also talks in places about rebellion. We've all rebelled, we've all gone astray. There's another picture of what we are by nature that's shown in 1 Corinthians 2:14, but we'll have a couple other passages along with that. First Corinthians 2:14. Kelly?
The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit.
So you have to have the Spirit. Otherwise, what, Kelly? Yeah, why? Because you see it as
foolishness.
Yeah, so you can't accept it because you see it as foolish. It's ridiculous. That's the whole theme of that whole section of 1 Corinthians. The last half of 1 Corinthians 1 into chapter 2 is talking about how the foolishness of God. Yeah.
So this notion of kind of being in the middle, I mean, there's a line, and it's a war, and you're either on this side or that side. That section really strikes me.
Yeah.
There's no Switzerland.
Spiritually, there's no Switzerland. We'll talk about that a little bit later, too, but you're right. Another couple of passages. Ephesians, well, we'll stick with the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4:4. If you just want to flip a couple of times. 2 Corinthians 4:4.
The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God.
So who's the God of this age? Who's he alluding to?
Mm-hmm. There's a lot of examples.
There's a lot of examples, but there's one overall who's blinded us.
The devil
is probably what he's alluding to mostly. But we could also talk about different gods that we put in there. But the devil ultimately is working to do what, Hannah?
Blind the minds of
unbelievers. Yeah, so blinded. So unbelievers, so if we're by nature all of these things dead, we're enemies, we're also blind. Go to Ephesians 5:8, we'll see this as well. Ephesians 5:8. Mike?
For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light.
So you were once darkness. So you kind of see this picture of blindness, not having light. It's darkness to not understanding spiritual truth, all that stuff. Letter C, blind to spiritual truth. So by nature, we are blind to spiritual truth. And these are just a few passages. Again, there's even more in Scripture. But how would you describe us by nature?
Sinful, dead.
Hostile. So, in catechism, maybe I've already talked about it, but we'll do it now.
Ryan, I want you to hand me this back.
Am I holding on to the Bible?
No.
I can't hear. It's even more embarrassing than catechism. they try to put my hand underneath it and all that stuff, right? But you get the idea. If something's dead, are you expecting it to hold on to something?
No.
Can it receive anything?
No.
If something's dead, you wouldn't expect roadkill to get up and start moving. You wouldn't expect it to start talking. You wouldn't understand where it's going. It's dead, flat out dead. Another thing, Martha, should you be able to stand up? You and I are enemies on a battlefield, okay? We both have a sword and a shield. Okay? And I'm sitting here across from you, here we are, and I say, Martha, just put down your sword and shield. Put it down. Just go ahead, put it down.
No, do it.
Yeah, why not?
Because you're
going to
stab me.
Why?
That's right.
I'm your enemy, right? Do you trust your enemy?
Because there's no Switzerland.
No, there's no Switzerland. Yeah, you fight against your enemy. Your enemy says, put down your guard. No, get out of here. I don't trust you. Right? Same thing with us. By nature, we're enemies of God. We're not, God says, do this. No, not going to do that. Blind to spiritual truth. I did this in class. It was kind of a mistake. You almost got hurt. You blindfold. You say, okay, find the door. You know, not, what are they immediately going to look at? Or think of in their mind, well, I know the pattern of this room, right? But what if you mix it up? Now they're in trouble. What are they doing? They're running into stuff left and right. Yeah. If somebody's totally blind and they go into a room, you say, find something, it's almost mean, right? You wouldn't expect them to find it. So these pictures of the Bible are obviously trying to tell us, look at number 2, therefore we cannot, by our own thinking or choosing, come to believe in Jesus as our Savior. We can't. Is this truth depressing? We just looked at a bunch of passages. We really drove it home. Is this truth depressing?
Yes.
Yeah. I'm getting yes and no.
No, because we had to depend on our own works. We don't know how much good to do.
Okay, so if we had to depend on our own good works, you said, wouldn't ever know how much good to do. Okay, good.
We know how powerful our sinful flesh is, so if it was by our doing, then yeah, we'd never satisfy it.
Yeah, okay, we'd never satisfy sinful flesh. Good. Yeah, never satisfied what we'd have to do, too.
What Dick said, because yeah, a lot of Christian people maybe believe I had to accept Jesus, I had to invite him in, you know, these kind of things, and it can really not maybe give somebody as much peace of, well, did I do it right? Did I really invite him? Did I do it enough? And it just doesn't maybe have the same amount of peace for the Christian person sometimes. So.
And you're getting to it there, and we're going to transition into the comfort that we get from this.
Yeah. I had no part in this. I can't possibly screw it up.
Is this truth depressing? Yeah, I mean, qualitative, yeah, it's depressing. But in the big picture, this is actually a very comforting truth, too, because that reveals a lot about our God. So let's talk about what our God did and does for us when we talk about faith. Let's keep going. Number three, how saving faith comes. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Somebody's got that, Martha.
For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast.
So faith is the gift of God, very clearly there. So this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. I remember when we were looking at that in Greek at the seminary, I asked my professor, is the gift grace? Does that connect grammatically to grace, or does that connect to faith? And the professor answered, yes. Paul's point is that they're both together, right? So grace and faith, both a gift. All it's a gift. Romans 10. So how saving faith comes. First of all, it's a gift. Secondly, it comes through? Barbara?
Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ.
So letter B, through the message about Christ. Through the message about Christ. We call that something, we give that a name. What do we call that? The gospel, yeah. The gospel simply means good news. The word in Greek is literally good news. The good news of what Christ did for us, it's all summarized simply in that word, gospel. So number four, spoiler alert. I think you could probably fill this one in. The person of the Godhead who works saving faith in our hearts is... the Holy Spirit. Oh, how did you even guess that? 1 Corinthians 12:3, anybody have that? Okay, go for it.
So I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God will curse Jesus, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit.
Right, so if no Holy Spirit, you can't say Jesus is Lord. No one speaking by the Spirit says Jesus is cursed, so obviously the Spirit has to be there for faith to be there. There's lots of other passages that speak to that in Scripture. In fact, it's really cool. If you ever read through Acts, the next time you read through the book of Acts, you know who the main character is. It's the Holy Spirit. You might think the apostles, you might think Peter, Paul. No, it's the Holy Spirit. It's fascinating how many times the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the book of Acts. But not surprising, considering Acts chapter 2 is... Pentecost.
Dick? Holy Spirit convicts us of sin.
Also convicts us of sin. So we call that his strange work. Theologically, we say that that's the Holy Spirit's strange work because he's known as a comforter. Right? But why is he doing that? Why does he convict us of our sin and work through it? It leads to faith in that comforting message. makes it even more comforting, doesn't it? That's what we're talking about here. So now the work of the Holy Spirit, let's look at that, 2 Thessalonians 2:14. Kelly?
He called you to this for a gospel that you may share in the glory of our Lord Jesus.
So the Holy Spirit calls me. That is, he leads me to, what would you say? I know you're all waiting for me to give you the answer.
Faith?
Okay, yeah. How do you define faith?
Believe.
Trust. We talk about trust sometimes.
Yeah.
The author here has trust in Jesus as my Savior. I mean, that's faith, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's being called. So the Holy Spirit calls me. That is, he leads me to trust in Jesus as my Savior through the
word
or gospel here, specifically. Paul said to the Thessalonians, he has called you to this through my gospel. When the Holy Spirit calls us to faith, a couple of different pictures and words that are used in Scripture for that. A whole number of them here. We've got a couple listed here. One is conversion. Well, how would you define conversion? Changing of heart would be good. So really it's kind of like that 180 idea, right? So it's turning around, really conversion. You turn something into something else, a conversion van. You think convertible, there you go. So changing one thing into another, being turned around, a couple of ideas. Regeneration.
Rebirth.
Yeah, rebirth. That's a good one.
Mm-hmm.
Being born again, rebirth. We were dead, and now we've been given life. Tell you the truth, no one can come to the Father unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Is that right? Well, how can I be born again? Nicodemus says. Ah. Thank you, Nicodemus, for being the idiot that we didn't have to be in that moment. We can learn from you. You are Israel's teacher? So being born again, we call that, and that's coming to faith. Another picture. Let's go to Psalm 19. Is that any? Barbara?
The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes.
So you hear law, precepts, statutes. The word Torah, which is often law, in a narrow sense, it's law. The word actually can mean generally teaching. So that kind of helps enlighten a little bit what's going on there. But the Holy Spirit, then, as it's hinted in verse 8 there, the Holy Spirit enlightens me. Enlightens me. So you think about the darkness that we had, how we were blind. The Holy Spirit enlightens me. That is, he leads me to spiritual understanding and joy. He leads me to spiritual understanding and joy through the Bible, gospel, again, more specifically, the word. By nature, your conscience is telling you that you are a sinner, that you are damned, and that I don't deserve, as I am, to go before God. And then somebody comes around and says, well, Jesus paid for that sin. Is that comforting? Absolutely. Do you get joy from that? Absolutely. It's enlightening us. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. Very popular verses here. Anybody say it on their own? Dick?
Faith,
it is the gift.
Because
gift of God, for we are God's
masterpiece,
okay, or workmanship sometimes is heard, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. God prepared in advance for us to do. It's very popular verses. John 17, 17, I bet you've heard this one too. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. John 15, 5. I am the vine. He who remains in me bear much fruit. Apart from me, can do nothing. So number three, we say the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. That is, he sets me apart. That's what sanctify means. To be holy or sanctified is to be set apart. So he sanctifies me, that is, he sets me apart for a life of godly living. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So you think about the darkness and the sinful world that we were a part of, but through faith we have been set apart from that darkness. First Peter 2, 2 and 3. This will be for number 4. Kelly.
Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good.
Okay, so that the Lord is good. He has sent Jesus. He has forgiven my sins. So God is good. The Lord is good. And therefore, we remain connected to that message. Also, we grow up in it. Right? We get strengthened by it. The Bible also uses the Holy Spirit, number 4. The Holy Spirit keeps me in faith through the gospel, that good news. The Lord is good. Jesus has paid for my sins. So you and I are created new through faith in Christ. We were dead, but now we're alive. Now, even Revelation hints at this. It calls the resurrection on the last day the second resurrection. The first resurrection was spiritual resurrection. So we were spiritually dead, now we're spiritually alive. That's the first resurrection. You have already experienced that. Jesus himself said in John 11, he who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. That you have eternal life right now. You'll just realize it more someday. So as God's children then, it's good to be reminded of a couple of things as we live and want to produce fruits of faith. Let's look at Matthew 12, 31.
So I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven.
Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. This is known as the sin against the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, let's see what that says. First Thessalonians 5:19.
4:30. Do not quench the Spirit.
Short and sweet. Do not quench the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 then?
And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption.
Okay, so do not bring sorrow. We also say grieve for that. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. That's number one. Do not resist or grieve the Holy Spirit. It can lead to some serious consequences. It can possibly lead to the sin against the Holy Spirit. Questions for you. Is the sin against the Holy Spirit the same as unbelief?
Yes.
Yes.
Rejecting God.
So, all of us by nature then are going to hell. We sin against the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
So we're all going to hell, no matter what.
No matter what.
Whoever has blasphemed the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. So then we won't be forgiven, none of us. Is the sin against the Holy Spirit the same as unbelief?
No.
No, it's a consequence. You didn't say that time, I have my line.
Yeah, I do not.
It's the same consequence, right?
That's a good way to say it, same consequence, but not the same.
I guess it's because you never had believed to begin
with. If it was, you and I, from what we've seen already, yeah, we would all be going to hell. We had no shot, no chance. Why are we here? The sin against the Holy Spirit is akin to what we see as hardening our hearts. In Scripture, if you think about, what is the Holy Spirit's work?
Show us that we need a Savior. Show us our sin.
Okay, to show us our sin, need a Savior, but then also to
create
faith in that Savior. So tell us about the Savior. So we know what the Holy Spirit's work is. Now, if you know that, and you know the knowledge of the truth, but you continually reject it, not just reject it, but militantly work against it, now you're grieving the Holy Spirit to the point where you are sinning against the Holy Spirit. Now, you and I, as believers, guess what? If you have any fear, oh no, have I committed the sin against the Holy Spirit? What does that tell you in that moment?
You're not.
No, you have not. Because if you had, you wouldn't care. When you harden your heart to the point where you don't even care, and you harden it, you harden it, you harden it, God can eventually say, all right, now I'm hardening. That's it. It's done.
But that makes it sound like if you have an unbeliever who has hardened his heart against God and eventually is transformed, that they can never be forgiven.
So we can harden our hearts, mm-hmm. But when God hardens our hearts, that's when it's final. It's done. No going back from that. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. Now, can you look out at somebody and say, oh yeah, God has obviously hardened their heart? No, we can't see their hearts, can we? Have they hardened their hearts? Maybe we can see from their actions that they've hardened their hearts. Does that change our job at all? No. You and I approach every single person in this world as if...
As long as there's breath.
As long as there's breath, there's hope. That's right. I'm going to share that message. Now, God knows, and He knows who's hardened and who's not, who's sinned against the Holy Spirit, who hasn't. Okay? But just keep that in mind. All of those things in mind when it comes to the sin against the Holy Spirit. Questions on that? Sorry, Dick, I set you up. I was hoping somebody would fall for that. Because I hear that a lot. I hear that it's the same, but it's not.
So the word apostasy, that's referring to this, right? That's the, you were a Christian person, and you can lose your faith, you can reject. Is that the same thing, or heard that word used?
Just rejecting itself isn't the sin against the Holy Spirit, but it knowing that it's the truth and working against it might be. Again, you and I, we have to be careful as we define this because you and I can't see it. We can't say, like, this action that can be seen means that they have. We can't say that. Only God does. But the Bible does warn about it. So you and I, as believers, were warned by God that says,
it's out there.
Yeah. This is possible. Don't get to that point. Right? So we want to remain connected to the gospel. Remind ourselves that we are sinful, that we still need that forgiveness, that we need God's word all the time. Let's go on to the next one, Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. Did I give you the answer to number one? Do not resist or grieve the Holy Spirit?
Okay. Yes.
All right. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. Anybody have that? Barbara.
Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit.
Okay, so be filled with the Spirit. Luke 11, 13. Oh, did I miss 9? Did we miss 9?
Yeah.
Okay, keep going. That, it kind of defines it. Being filled with the Spirit.
Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord.
Okay, so the importance of hearing it in the song and then celebrating it and being filled with the Spirit in that way too. Okay, Luke 11, 13.
If you then, though you were evil, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?
I always like that one because that's Jesus himself again saying, you, though you are evil, right? It's just he's almost assuming they do. Like, you know that you're evil. Though you are evil. So Jesus himself saying that to us, I think that's a big statement. Know how to give good gifts, and that if the Father knows how to give good gifts, then of course if somebody asks for the Holy Spirit, they're going to give that. Give me a dose of the Holy Spirit. How does he do that? That might go with the Bible. Yeah. Through the Word. Holy Spirit is given through the Word, as we've been seeing this whole time, through the Gospel, through the Gospel, through the Gospel. So number two, be filled continually with the Holy Spirit through faithful use of God's Word. So number two, a reminder for God's children and encouragement. Be filled continually with the Holy Spirit through faithful use of God's Word. I always like it too when Paul or other people in the New Testament talk about, or even a lot of times the Old Testament, the Psalms, they talk about celebrating God, what naturally happens? Songs. Coming together and singing songs. Gladness of the heart leads to the singing. I just always kind of like that. So you wonder why we sing in church. And then you don't. Just like to sing about God. It's just all of God's people in every culture. There's always music in every culture. It always sounds so different, but everyone loves to sing God's praises. Maybe if you heard a song in India, you'd think, that's a happy song? Or maybe if someone nowadays heard a song back in Germany, back in whatever year, that's a happy song? You know, some are more evident than others, but yes, in those cultures, very happy. Yes?
Luther had something to say about music.
He did. I don't have the quote off my hand. Yeah. But Luther, obviously big into music, wrote a few hymns. The thing I found interesting learning was that one of my favorite things with Luther and music is that, was it Mighty Fortress? Or one of his favorite famous hymns was written to the tune of like a bar song. Is it Mighty Fortress? Yeah. A common bar
like
tune.
Bar song. Yeah.
Okay, I've got 3 minutes. All right, so you see for further discussion, on the, do you have that section?
Yeah.
Okay. Number one, decision theology. Do you know what decision theology is?
You come forward to take Christ into
your life. Okay, you come forward to take Christ into your life. You make a decision, you choose. Now, we're not here in this class. We're up here to learn about Christianity, not bragging on other Christians. But it's good to, especially as a pastor, it's my job to warn you about some false teachings that can help lead you astray. And one of them is decision theology. I really loathe this one, personally. You have people coming to you who later on eventually doubt, right? Well, I thought I decided. I wrote, I signed a piece of paper, I thought I made that decision. I guess maybe not. Look at my life. Look at all these sins I did. Pastors tell me that if I actually decided, then I wouldn't be sinning. All right, my life would be different. I guess maybe I did make a decision. It's not where somebody looking. Looking right here, right? When you want comfort, are you going to look in here? I don't, I'm not. We always want to look up, and you think about why God reveals this, that you and I are completely dead spiritually, and that the Holy Spirit does all the work to bring us to faith. Why? He doesn't just tell us that because it's the fact. He tells us that for our comfort. Do not trust in yourself. How do I come to faith? The Holy Spirit called you by the gospel.
I grew up without knowing it, but I grew up in a church that was decision theology based, and I learned a ton from growing up in that church, and I think that the one thing that changed when I started coming to Wells was a peace that I never knew existed before, and it's not, I can't quite describe exactly what it was, but maybe there was, my guilt was, like, I focused a little bit more on the guilt component with growing up, because it was focused a little bit more on myself, you know. Now I struggle more with, like, okay, I want to do it because I want to, you know, I want to make sure that it's not guilt-driven, it's love-driven, you know. So I still struggle with those things, but maybe it's just slightly different.
No, we all do. You see, it's interesting that we human beings, so it's not the first time I've heard that with somebody saying from a decision theology type of church. Very common, because it's a lot of pressure. And it's a lot of, you know, you analyze your works. And now, we also have some of that pressure in Lutheran churches, too, when people start judging, and that's certainly something. One thing you also see in Lutheran churches, too, is complacency sometimes. You're told you're forgiven so many times, it almost, we sinfully then turn that into either a false comfort or okay, well then I guess I don't have to do anything. No, you're created new. God prepared you to do good works. So each denomination often has a certain focus, and you can see what sinful nature does to a certain focus, right? There's a reason that focus is there in those churches. Some of them are false teachings, but you can see what our sinful nature does no matter what the focus is. Does that help? But I guess not help, because there's nothing to help, but not the first time I've heard that when it comes to that pressure and that guilt. Number two, how to be sure I've been converted, what do you look to? Yeah, Him. Just trust in Him. Don't look at yourself. How do I know I've been converted? Well, what's the gospel say? Well, Jesus died for my sins. Well, there you go. Okay. He's my Savior. He's this. He's that. He's done this for me. It means this. Well, obviously, you've been converted. But again, that would be looking at yourself. Just look to God's Word. Number three, we hinted at it. Middle way between believer and unbeliever. Jesus said, Matthew 12, whoever is not with me, it's against me. No, no middle ground. It's one or the other. You're facing this way, you're facing that way. Four, the difference between gifts of the Spirit and fruits of the Spirit. Sometimes people don't make a difference there. What's the difference?
Is it we all receive the gifts of the Spirit, but maybe the fruits are kind of individual? You're good at this, you're good at that.
I would say both can be individual.
Okay.
Gifts are given by the Holy Spirit to each one of us, right? And but also collectively. But the fruits is what comes from our faith. So
kind of the cart and the horse.
My faith is always producing these good works. The Spirit is the one that gives us the gifts to, maybe we can specify what kind of fruits that we can bring up, right? What are our strengths? This, I love, you know, I try not to use this example too much, but in my vicar year down in Arizona, there was a man who's in heaven now, but he was trying. He wanted to do something for the church. He wanted to. He didn't know what to do. They tried him in this role, in this role, in this role, in this role. It just wasn't fitting. He wasn't good at it, or he just wasn't enjoying it. It wasn't his thing. Finally, he said, you know, when I was in the military, my job was shiny shoes, and I got really good at it. Every month, he would come, sit down, he'd get out his shoe shining kit, and every month, all the men and women and all the call workers would bring their shoes in a bag, and he would shine every single shoe, put them in a nice little like felt bag, you know, and all this stuff, and get them in, and separate them all according to whose they were. And he wanted our shoes to look good when we were doing the Lord's work. That was his gift. The Holy Spirit helped him develop that gift. And that's how he served God. I love that example.
I wonder who still shines their shoes.
I don't know if anybody does now.
Just buy new ones.
You know, not these ones. My brown ones I still had back in the day. I had those things for a long time. But they would look really good. They don't look so good anymore. But yeah, he did an awesome job. He always said, when people come up for communion, you know, when people look down at your shoes, he always wanted people to look. Those are good looking shoes.
We're looking at shoes when we're at communion.
Yep, exactly. Right?
We don't judge
before, we will.
Don't judge.
Get it right. Yeah, that's right. But if I forgot a month, and he noticed it when he was taking communion, he'd say, Pastor, I noticed your shoes this morning. Bring your shoes next time. Real quick, number five, why some, not others?
We don't know why God chose us.
What's that?
We don't know why God chose us.
He wants all of them to be saved.
Yeah, very clearly. That's a good way to say it. So he wants all men to be saved, however, we still sadly can reject it. We can resist the Holy Spirit, we can reject that faith. You look at Matthew 23:37, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How long I have gathered thee, or how I have longed to gather you, as a hen gathers chicks under her wings. You were not willing. So always resisting.
So it's safe to say those that end up in hell, it is 100.0% on them.
Yep, that's the beauty of this too. Is there's no middle ground. If we go to hell, it's all our fault. I mean, we sinned first of all. Secondly, we resisted. Right? 100% our fault, no matter what the situation, where you've lived, how much in contact with the gospel you've become or not, 100% your fault. And if we're in heaven, God be praised, 100% your fault. And he wants all people to come to a knowledge of the truth. Election, then going to the choosing, we have to be careful that it's not choosing some but not others. But it's a choosing, it's meant to give us a comfort. It's a gospel message, not a law message. But that whole idea of election, being chosen by God before time began, that's meant to give us comfort. That's for somebody who would think, does God even know me? Does he love me? You know, who am I? No. God chose you from the beginning. That gives you comfort. You're not meant to use that. That can cause somebody to doubt. Number seven, however, after we've come to faith, after conversion, we are created new, as 2 Corinthians 5:7 said, 5:17 says. We are created new, so we do actually cooperate. We don't cooperate in conversion, but after conversion, now we cooperate with the Holy Spirit, where we respond to the gospel, we choose to come to church. I mean, these are all choices that we do make now.
But it's not like a lightning strike. It's not like a lightning strike. It's saying, okay, you know, you're now going to grow in the Word of God, and you're going to embellish the being a Christian, and you just don't change all of a sudden.
Oh, I see what you're saying by change. Yeah, so it's not like all of a sudden, oh, now I'm not going to sin. No, like you said, growing, and growing spiritually is an important aspect too. But in fact, when it comes to conversion, that's a singular moment. Right? That one doesn't happen over time. That one's a singular moment. And then growth from there happens over time. Number eight, once a believer, always a believer. You've got the example of Saul there, where it talked about the Holy Spirit entering him. Saul, then in chapter 16, how the Holy Spirit left him. Also, 1 Corinthians 10:12. If you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall, as Paul says. So there are passages in Scripture that say we can fall from the faith. So another warning not to do that, because it is possible. So not once saved, always saved. Sorry for one more time. 10:38. Here we go. Let's say a prayer. Holy Spirit, thank you for teaching us through the Word. Thank you for giving us the gospel so that we can have that comfort. Lord, help us grow in that so that we can do good works for you. Help us teach others about this so that they can come to a knowledge of the truth as well. Ask everything in Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen. Have a good week. We'll see you next.